teenagers, led the choir, just a junior church, did so much and invested in the lives of young people, and there's still fruit abounding today. And praise the Lord for Brother Kider, and he has been faithful. He's currently pastoring at Gospel Light Baptist Church, just right down the road, and just his family loves the Lord, serves the Lord, and I hope you get with them that were able to come tonight. But Brother Kider, we want to say thank you as we celebrate 50 years, and for all those who had a part. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, and this man served faithfully at our church. And so Brother Kider, we have, obviously, we want to welcome you, but we have a plaque for you that we want to give you. It says, thank you for all your service, Ephesians 4:12 from our church, Kazada Baptist Temple. So, Brother Kider, we love you. We appreciate you and everything you did for us at our church. And so, Brother, thank you. So, appreciate it. Come on up, and I ask Brother Kider, he sings tremendously, and so I ask him to sing a special for us and then challenge us from the Word of God tonight. So, Brother Kider, you can say whatever you want to say.
All right. Where do I pin this on? Thank you very much for that. This is my daughter, Emily, and she's going to play for me. I enjoy singing. Before I go any farther, unfortunately, my wife is going to steal from me one of my greatest joys I thought I would ever have, is making her stand and embarrass her. She's back in the nursery, isn't she? Yeah, she's hiding. So everybody go back and look at her, okay, back in the nursery there. And all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my wife. I would be nothing without my wife. And so I just wanted to say that. Now, music part of things is we kind of inherited when we came to Kazandale Baptist Temple. First thing I want to do is change the name of the church. I'm a city boy, and I said, no, nobody's ever going to come to a church named Kazandale. But that soon faded, and I'm glad it's still Kazandale Baptist Temple. But there were some changes going on when we first came, a lot of things stirring up, and I was asked to lead the songs one Sunday because the song leader had left. And so I kind of inherited it. And, of course, I became the face, you know, behind the pulpit leading the songs, and we got involved with the choir and all that, and it was a blessed time. But I've always enjoyed singing, and I hope that you enjoy the love that sent Jesus to die. Let us sing of the love of the Lord, as now to the cross we draw nigh. Let us sing to the praise of the God of all grace, for the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Praise God, it is mine, this love so divine, the love that sent Jesus to die. Now this love unto all God commends. Not one would his mercy pass by. Whosoever shall call, there is pardon for all in the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Praise God, it is mine, this love so divine, the love that sent Jesus to die. Who is he that can separate those whom God doth in love justify? Whatsoever we need, he includes in the deed, in the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Oh, the love that sent Jesus to die. Praise God, it is mine, this love so divine, the love that sent Jesus to die. The love that sent Jesus to die. We treasured our time here. Came right out of Bible college. Pretty green behind the ears. I remember that first Sunday morning teaching Sunday school. There was a couple teenagers in there, about as old as I was. Right, Doug? And it was a learning time. You know, I found out you go to Bible college, and there's a lot of subjects that they teach you. But I came to the realization that you go to Bible college to learn how to learn. And the learning takes place when you're in the ministry. And our time here was filled with blood, sweat, and tears. And, of course, we had a part in helping build the building and all those kind of things that go on, physically speaking. And, of course, we learned a lot under Brother Woody just being in the ministry teaching. And some of the young people would probably like to know that a hallowed event took place just inside the door of the old building there. Brother Rick and I had a wrestling match. There's a hallowed spot there where he pinned me. We were just fooling around. Do you know I almost died right there? How many of you remember the triangle speakers? Used to hang in the corners. Beautiful things, weren't they? I remember running the wires for them late one night. I was by myself, and I got wedged in those trusses up there trying to stick that wire through the ceiling, and I thought, I'm going to die up here and nobody's going to know about it. And it was hot and I got out, obviously. But a lot of memories, and in many ways it's a homecoming for me. I mentioned to somebody before the service, it's nice to be here and not have a casket down in front. You know, a lot of dear friends have gone on to be with the Lord, and most recently Mrs. Hiles and all the dear friends that we've made over the years, and what a joy it is to know that they're still serving the Lord, still coming to church, and it's a great thing. But it's a homecoming of sorts, I guess, and of course, when you think of a homecoming or an anniversary celebration, I think probably the ultimate and obvious homecoming text in the Bible is that of the prodigal son. So I'd like to invite your attention to Luke chapter 15. Please don't tell me that your preacher preached on the prodigal son Sunday. I'd like to read the text here starting in verse number 11, Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. And this is part of a greater parable that Jesus was telling. Of course, you know that parable of three parts, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and of course the lost son. All of these things were owned And so I think they picture the wayward Christian, the child of God who's gotten out of the way, and especially the prodigal son, and we'll talk about him in here just a moment as we read the story, and you're very familiar with it, but follow along as we read here, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. I'm going to leave off there. I'm going to talk about the older son a little bit later, but this is a great story. This is a glorious scene. I don't think anything fits the idea of homecoming, returning or remembering as well as the prodigal son returning to his father. And, of course, in this scene, we see the father waiting. And I don't have to describe it in great detail to you. You've heard it many times before, and you've imagined it yourself. And we're not sure exactly how long the father had to wait, but he was waiting. And I think every day he was looking for that son to return. And, of course, it pictures our Heavenly Father waiting for that wayward child to return to him. Rebellious soul to turn once again to God and give his life and his keeping to his Heavenly Father. And of course, it shows his compassion and his love as he looked for his son across the horizon. And of course, we see the son, and much has been said about that son. And it's a classic picture of that wayward saint and the rebellious child finally coming home. And so it's a glorious scene. And then they meet. And the son, of course, had his speech all prepared, and he got halfway through it, and his father's kisses stopped him as he fell upon his neck. And, of course, before there was strife and anger and sorrow, and now we see harmony of a sort, and some sorrow as well as joy mingled together as they're hugging. And we see this scene, and I don't know about you, but I listen to things like this, and men preach about this, and you imagine in your mind's eye, or you put yourself in that place, and you get that feeling rise in your throat like it is right now in my throat when I think about the father and son coming together. What a joyous time. And then there's a celebration. Get the robe. Bring the robe. Put the ring on his finger. He needs some shoes. The poor fellow didn't have any shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. I like to look at this as robe, ring, retread, and repast. Did you get that? Robe, ring, retread, and a repast is a meal. What's for supper? It's steak. The fatted calf's going to be killed. We're going to have beef tonight. And so the rejoicing goes on, and not to mention the music and the dancing. Now, don't get excited. I did some studying about that dancing. It has more to do with singing and the motions that go with singing than it does moving your feet. But, you know, this wasn't Dancing with the Stars or anything like that. Thank God. But there was true rejoicing over the son who had come back. They, you know, it got to the point where they thought maybe he was dead. Hadn't heard from him. He was gone. And this is as it should be. It was wonderful. It was warm. You see emotions on display here. But I submit to you tonight that this is only the second homecoming in our text. And that the second homecoming, which we just talked about, would not have taken place without the first homecoming. I'd like to direct your attention to verse number 17. I'm just going to read the first sentence there. The Bible says, and when he came to himself. And when he came to himself. So the Bible introduces us to two characters here. He and himself. Now, before I go any farther, what really is the main thing that you do, or the main idea and theme of any kind of a homecoming or anniversary service or gathering? I'm not talking about the food. I'm not talking about catching up. Well, I guess I am a little bit. It's remembering, right? What's a homecoming about? People from the past coming. I was a little worried when I pulled in and I saw the dunk tank. I thought, oh my, they're going to get me. All the sins of the past. But thankfully that wasn't the case. It's about remembering. It's about memories of people that we haven't seen in a long time, and we catch up and we talk about what went on before and all those kind of things, and that's exactly what homecoming's about. And no doubt when the son met the father, there was a lot of catching up, and he said, Dad, I don't want to hear it. Let me tell you how things have been going here. But there is a first homecoming here in verse number 17 when he comes to himself. Now, himself is obviously this young man living in the here and now. He's down and out. He's wasted. He's hungry. He's tired. He's dirty. He's grossed out. Where was he? He was in the field of pigs. Now, you have to assume that this was meant to be a good Hebrew family. All right? And you know how the Hebrews feel about pigs and swine and things like that. So he's grossed out. And he's at the end of his rope. Now, he is that part that needed to come home. Himself is living as he was living. He'd done all these things. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. But when he came to himself, there was a homecoming. I'm going to explain as we move along here. He is the embodiment of all that he had been taught and all that he had learned and all that he knew to be true. You see, he was not raised to live the way he was living. Now, I know this is a parable, and we're going to try and read too much into a parable, but this is so rich. This is so rich in God's Word. We could spend quite a bit of time here, but we're not going to. He had not been raised to live the way he was living. He had been taught right. All the things that he knew that were right, he was not abiding by. And he got to the point where he was hungry and he fain would have filled his belly. You know what that means? He was lusting over the pig's food. That's a pretty bad place to be. And so he comes to himself. Now, I read several commentaries on the section here, and quite a few of them were talking about his mental state just prior to this time. They said he was bordering on insanity. And, you know, I said, well, I don't see insanity in his state. Well, here's a young man who was raised in a godly home by a godly father with godly principles, all the benefits that one could ask for, and yet he goes out and does all of this. Tell me that's not insanity. You know, foolishness bordering on insanity anyway, wasting his substance and all that he did. I kind of like what A.T. Robertson said. It's as if he had been as far from himself as he had been from home. What came home in that first homecoming? Well, I think a lot of life's lessons came home to him. As a young man, we don't have a specific age here. Like I said, it's a parable. Jesus is just trying to teach a great central truth here about something being lost and being found. But what came home to him are a lot of life's lessons. And one of the things surely he remembers is, I have a father. You know, there's a lot of Christians today go around and they act like they've forgotten they have a relationship with God. If you're a child of God, you have a relationship with God, and you have to remember that. Now, I lost my dad this last August, and I miss him terribly. I was the away child. All the other kids lived back up in Cleveland, close to mom and dad, got to see him all the time, and I'm the one that had to move away. And so I miss him terribly. But I'm still, you know, Ray, son of Roy, or Roy, son of Ray. Got that wrong. And but the life lessons of going through all that he went through. Now this man's in a desperate position. He's down and out. He's beat up, so to speak, by life circumstances he allowed himself to get into. And as he began to come to himself, as he began to come to himself, in other words, all that he knew to be true, all that he had been taught that was right, all that was righteous in life began to dawn on him. He began to think, he says, you know, I still have a father. And, oh, I disrespected my father. And he began to think, oh, you know, those that are with my father are doing really well. And, you know, those that are not with my father are really hungry. Apparently his father treated his servants quite well. Bread enough in despair was the phrase that he used as he eyed those husks over in front of those pigs. I think life's lessons began to come home to him. But moreover, I think the spiritual lessons, the spiritual teaching that he received when he was growing up came home to him. The truths that were so vital for living, the principles that were given him in order that he might live his life successfully and honoring to the Lord. This is so important. He was not raised to live as he was living at that moment. So the spiritual truths one by one began to dawn on him. You know, living in self-will is wrong. It's sin. Wasting his substance was wrong. It's sin. I'm not sure how his brother found out, but he said he wasted it on harlots. Riotous living. Well, that's a big category, folks. It's wrong. And he began to realize, this is wrong what I've done. This is sin what I've committed. Making those unrighteous demands of his father before he left, disrespecting his dad, was wrong, sin. Then there's the pigs. I see him out there in the field. Joined himself to a man of the country and I guess get a job. He said, yeah, you can go feed my pigs. They're out there in the field. And I think as he went out in that field and all these things began to start to come back to him, he started having this homecoming meeting with all of the truths that he knew to be true and all the things that he'd been taught that were righteous and good and beneficial in life. He began to look at all those pigs, and I think he was reminded of all those things that he involved himself in while he was out of the way, while he was away from the Father. Now, remember the audience here. We didn't read verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes. This is who Jesus is telling the story to. So when he mentions swine or pigs, ew, nasty. And so here's this young man, and although he had disowned his father and let go of all of his principles, I think still in the back of his mind, especially as these truths are beginning to descend upon his, you know, when somebody has a homecoming, what happens? Knock on the door. Oh, there's Aunt Mabel. Here she comes. Oh, there's Uncle Joe. And all these people start coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. I remember Aunt Gertrude. I'd run from Aunt Gertrude. Aunt Gertrude would give me a big old kiss on the lips. Oh, I hated that. They all keep coming. And he's at that point where all those truths that he knew to be true and all those teachings had come back to him, and they one by one descended upon his mind, and he's looking around, and all these pigs probably reminded him of all those things that he involved himself in while he was out of the way. He started thinking about all those Sunday school all those Saturday synagogue lessons. Kept myself there. All those worship services where he learned of God, and all those Wednesday night services if you're a regular Baptist, and all those Thursday night services if you're an irregular Baptist. I was irregular for a while. All those lessons, the Word of God again and again, and the principles of life, and they're all coming back, and they're all descending upon him saying, oh, I've been so foolish. I've been so wrong. Now, I understand the dietary regulations and the reason the Lord gave them, there was a reason for that. And I don't know if you eat pork or not. I do. But to him, it was something that was unclean, something that was filthy. Maybe he had partaken of while he was out of the way. But it represented those things that are unclean in a person's life. We live in a day and age when people don't seem to think anything is unclean. We can name a few things. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. This is I don't get asked to preach very often. It's not because I step on toes, just because nobody knows who I am. But I've sat under messages that preached about some of these things I'm going to mention, so you might as well sit under them too. Preachers used to preach real strong about not smoking cigarettes and the harm that it does to your body. It was 2011. It was the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And I took a couple of months at church to preach or actually read a series of messages by great preachers of the past who preach out of the same Bible we preach out of today. And what a thrill it was to... Have you ever read Payday Someday? R.G. Lee. That's about a two-hour sermon, so I cut it down quite a bit. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I think the one that was most fun for me is I got in the pulpit in nothing but a white shirt and my pants. I had my top button buttoned, and I preached a Billy Sunday sermon against alcohol. No, he was fiery, and he'd pound, and he'd... I can't walk because I've got the microphone here. I walk like this. But Billy Sunday would pound the pulpit, and he'd run up and down, and he'd condemn those that were selling that rum and that liquor to those people and tell those stories of daddies selling the shoes off their dead babies so they could go buy another drink. Uncleanness. Drugs today. Illicit relationships. Uncleanness. And by the way, you know, there's a lot of illicit relationships going on. You know what? We sit in our homes and we watch things that portray illicit relationships all the time and don't think anything of it. Uncleanness. Ungodly, worldly music. Immodest dress for men and women. You know, he changed his language when he went away from home. Started using the gutter language, the common words that everybody uses. Now he's out in the field with the swine, and every pig he looks at, he says, "All the language I used. Oh, I don't even know how I was dressed, or even if I was dressed when I was drunk." And all these things began to come back. Reminded of all those things. And I'll tell you quite frankly, all of these pigs have been preached about in my life. And what it's done is it's given me a biblical perspective on them. You see, I don't smoke because I've got a biblical reason why I don't smoke. I don't drink alcohol because I have a biblical reason why I don't drink alcohol or do drugs, the illicit relationships, the ungodly worldly music. I think the Bible's very plain about the music that we ought to listen to. Immodest dress and foul language, the Bible speaks to all of that. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, but we've got to let those things have a homecoming in our heart. We hear the truth. We hear the truth taught and we hear the truth preached, and we've got to let it take up residence in our heart and mind and make a decision accordingly. It helps me keep a little closer to my Savior when I acknowledge the truth. Truth has to come home at some point. How much better it would be if the truth would come home at the end of the message or at the altar call. Preacher might have stepped on a few things we call stepping on toes. He's just preaching against sin. And the message goes out and it touches something in your life, you know, and there's so many things, you know, I like to call them pocket sins. You know, we just kind of keep them in our back pocket. We're not doing the big sins. We're not doing the real big ones. But it's that little thing that we like to kind of keep in our back pocket that we haven't forsaken, and the preacher preaches about it, and you know, we sit there and we steal ourselves and, whew, I made it through another sermon. Well, you didn't have a homecoming. You didn't let that truth come home to you and make the changes necessary in your life. How much better to take care of it at an altar call at the end of a message than go on for weeks and months and years and hurting yourself and hurting others and hurting the church, hurting the cause of Christ, because you won't confess and forsake a sin. Finally admit the truth. You see, the story of the prodigal son is a story of repentance. Godly repentance. Genuine, true, honest repentance. Now, homecoming number two doesn't take place until homecoming number one takes place. Now, homecoming number two, to be sure, is chock full of blessings. I'm just preaching, well, actually I preached last night, of Deuteronomy. And Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. And God made some audacious promises. So I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless the ground. I'm going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bless everything. You just be obedient to me. God wants to bless us, and God wants to benefit us. Now, it's not the health and wealth gospel by any stretch of the imagination, but God wants to bless us in so many ways, how He wants to bless us. But for many, there hasn't been a homecoming of His truth into their heart, and the blessings don't come because they haven't gotten those things right with God. Well, preacher, that's great. That's a real neat thought. But I've never wandered away like the prodigal son. I never disrespected my parents. I never got into deep sin. I never did any of that. But that's a good story and a good principle. Well, that's why there's an older brother in the story. Maybe we ought to pick up reading here in verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, let me propose this to you. The older son had a homecoming. And I say that because, back up in our text here, find the verse here. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And notice what the next sentence says, and he divided unto them his living. So young son got his inheritance, so did older son. They both got their inheritance. Okay, younger son takes off. We know his story. We just talked about it. Truths that he'd been taught had not resonated in his heart. He had not affirmed their value in his life. And so he takes off. Older son, he had that homecoming. He is the one that was down at the altar when the altar call was given. He was the one confessing his sins. He was the one that stayed where he was supposed to be. He was the one that was honoring his father. He was the one that was being obedient to his father. But look at him now. Did you notice where the text said he was? Where is he? Out in the field. He's not at home. He's out in the field. He's not quite as far away as the younger brother. The younger brother went way, way far away. And just like old A.T. Robertson says, as if he was as far from himself as he was from home. I mean, he was a long way off. There was a lot of reconciling that had to be done to bring home all those truths and all that scriptural knowledge that would change his life and make him a prosperous servant of the Lord. The older son didn't go quite that far, but he was out in the field. And I think that's representative of where his heart was. No, he hadn't committed adultery, and no, he had not gotten drunk, and no, he had not lived riotously. He hadn't done all those things, and he was a good fellow. Pretty good fellow. It seems to me he's got a little work to do on his compassion, his love, his mercy, his caring. See, by no means was he a perfect servant of the Father. I know he was his son. So Dad has to come out into the field and entreat him. He doesn't come into the house. He's not having that second homecoming just yet. And Dad says, listen, it's me. This is right. We thought that your brother was dead, and this is a glorious thing, and you've got to understand this. And he's entreating him to allow himself to have a homecoming of those biblical principles of love and compassion and concern for your brother. It would have made a wonderful ending to the story if we could have had another line from the Savior that said, and the elder son said, Father, forgive me, I was wrong, and had that fourth homecoming in the story. Now, you know there were four homecomings in the story, did you? First homecoming was out there with the swine when he came to himself. Second homecoming is when the boy actually came home and his father hugged his neck. The third homecoming was when the older son let those truths affect his life and shape him into who he was, the obedient son. And then that fourth homecoming, but we're not told that that happened. We're not told that the truths that the father told the elder son took root in his life. So the question is tonight, how do you respond to the truth? How do you respond to the truth? Do you accept what the preacher says? Now, I'm a preacher. I understand that. I'm not putting preachers on a pedestal. I'm not saying they're perfect. Far from it. And I don't get to get around to a lot of preachers' meetings, but I think preachers need to get preached to, too. Maybe more than anybody else. And I appreciate it when I hear somebody preach, and I like to go and hear people preach when I have the opportunity. But when the man of God is preaching on something that God's given to him, he's preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, how do you respond to the truth? You like the young man? I don't like this. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation. I said, I don't like this, so I'm just going to get out. Young people call it sowing their wild oats. I just call it rebellion against God is all it is. And then a lot of us are like the older son. You know, we're in church. We're not overtly disobedient to God. We know the lingo. We know the songs, except the one tonight. We know it now, right? I've always wanted to do that, sing through the hymnal. That's a great idea. I love it. But in our back pocket, those little sins, maybe we need to learn how to forgive. Maybe we are so judgmental and we're not going to grow in our Christian life. Maybe we've held a grudge, or maybe there's some sin harbored in our heart. After that, I say you need a homecoming, the truth of God's Word. None of these things are great characteristics for a Christian. Oh, the wild, wicked life of the prodigal son, yes, it was terrible, it was horrible. He paid a horrible price. What about the life of the elder son? Well, he had some homecoming work to do as well, allowing the truths of God's Word to make him a more complete Christian, make him a more devoted servant to his Father. We need to let God's Word bring about the changes that need to take place in our life. Christ is made number one in our life, and obedience is not delayed because we've got something we want to do before we finally give in to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our life to give wholeheartedly to Him and live for Him every day and every hour. That's a great story. There's a whole lot of other things in here that I found as well, but I'm not going to get into them tonight. Suffice it to say that you might need a homecoming tonight. How do you respond to the truth when God's man or God's teacher presents it to you?